Boker Tov, folks. Shabbat Shalom. Good morning. Welcome back. Let's talk about Parsha Re'eh. Now, this one's kind of fascinating. And Re'eh, of course, is the way that the Parsha begins. It's the first word, in fact. Literally, it translates as see or behold or even, hey, check it out, look around. It's a command. It's in the singular, and it just says, hey, y'all, listen, everybody, take a look here. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. And I spent a lot of time talking about some of the specifics of that last night. But what I'm going to point out here is there are a number of things about this that, they're appropriate every year. But somehow this year I can't help but think they really should hit home. And it goes like this. What I'm going to do today is, up front, give you the title. I think while I was milking the goats this morning, I was given a title for the way I ought to kind of focus some of these things. And ironically, usually the title comes from Scripture. This time it doesn't come from Scripture, but it could. And it's coming instead from Lewis Carroll in a book called Alice Through the Looking Glass. Some of you have known it. I'm taking it out of context a bit, but not really from what Lewis Carroll was saying. It was attributed in the book. It is Humpty Dumpty that says this. He's talking about the meaning of words. But he could be talking about more than the meaning of words because, of course, as Orwell and many, many others have pointed out, if you control the meaning of words, you can control people's thoughts. And that's really about what it's about, and that's how he puts it here. Humpty Dumpty says, it's about who is to be master. That is all. And you know what, folks? That is what Parsha Re'eh is about. It's about who is to be master. That is all. Now, I mentioned this, and the sages have pointed this out, too. This is one of those, probably the most dramatic Parsha in the Scripture that has to do with how much he hates, and I mean hates, detests everything that is dedicated, that is devoted to anything other than the worship of the one true Elohim. In other words, the fake gods. He really has a problem with fake gods. And that's what it's about. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing that you shall hearken to the commandments of Yahuwah Yirel, which I command you this day. The curse, if you don't. Instead, if you turn aside after other gods. And that is the rub. Now, what am I going to suggest? Well, that's happened. Not only has the United States turned aside after other gods, they are literally making, just like the Aztecs, the Incas, the Mayans, and the Catholics did 1,000 years ago, they're making damn sure that if you don't worship their gods, you don't live. And if you think I'm kidding, we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to make sure up front we understand how serious he is about this. And then, I think as we go through it, we'll begin to see why. It's about who is to be master. That is all. Now, last night, as I was thinking about this, and as you know, sometimes we get questions. A lot of times I'll get questions after the podcasts come up and people listen to them later. But I can't help but think, you know, one of the questions I'll probably get is, well, again, Mark, with the paganism thing. You know, there's a lot in the Bible that says don't go after the pagans, don't learn the pagan ways, including especially this portion. And ultimately, yeah, Mark, you talk about this a lot. Well, you know what? I do. And the reason is because he does. And I think, ultimately, one of the things that this portion makes clear is he not only hates it, he keeps telling us over and over and over again just how much he hates it. And in fact, yeah, as he says, there is a curse associated with going after other gods. But here's the thing. This is why I started off a bit differently today with the Lewis Carroll quote. I'm going to try to point in a different direction this time around. Okay, in the past, one of the things I've talked about is the whore church, right? Roman paganism, Roman Catholicism, how all of those various statues in St. Peter's Cathedral and the square and all those places, they were pagan gods. All they did was just put new heads on them or rename them and say, oh, this isn't a Zeus or Apollo or Aphrodite or somebody like that. Now it's St. Peter, St. Paul, or somebody else. But we just incorporated all the pagan crap. Well, wait a minute. Again, we've heard that. Well, what do we got that's different this time around? Well, I'm going to suggest that there is a whole lot. As a matter of fact, I'll even say it this way to be blunt about it. There's a whole hell of a lot that's different this time around. Because, well, let's be honest. You go back and you look at history. I like to point to Nicaea, as a friend of mine that I was talking to over the last week made clear. He agrees. A lot of this stuff had been happening long before Nicaea. Nicaea, kind of like what we saw with the WHO, Nicaea was just a place where they got together a few of the sycophants and said, oh, let's all agree that what we've been doing, we're not going to make legal. We're going to put the imprimatur, the official stamp on it, so it's okay. Well, that's what they're doing with the next release of the next bioweapon. We'll put the official stamp on it. This time around, we'll all agree up front that who can kill you if they feel like it, if you're not worshiping at the right altar. So ultimately, Nicaea, that was about AD 325. That's been pretty close, folks, to 1700 years. So for 17 centuries, it's been pretty clear that the whore church, the pagan church, was adopting pagan practices. They changed his Sabbath. They basically said, if you keep his Sabbath, if you keep his feast, his Moedim, that's the plural already in the Hebrew, you are an apostate to the Roman church. We'll burn you alive. And they did. They burned a whole lot of people alive. They called them Judaizers. And today, still, we see the remnants of that. Oh, how dare you be a Judaizer? You don't like Christmas? What's wrong with you? You think that feast of Sukkot, no, they don't even call it that. They don't know the name. Passover, that has anything wonderful about it just because he says so? So there's nothing new here. That's what I'm trying to point out. The whore church has been doing this for 17 centuries. So what's new this time around? Well, for 500 years, since Martin Luther, about, we've had this attempt to say, well, they got a few things wrong. The indulgences were wrong. Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses to the church door there. And he came partway around. He certainly didn't make a 180. He didn't make teshuva. Didn't go back to the Sabbath. Didn't go back to so many of the things. He just pointed out a lot that was wrong. So they became protesting Catholics. And the Roman church still refers to Protestants to this day as protesting Catholics. But hey, we're all part of the one true fake God religion. What's the issue here? Again, it's been 17 centuries. At least it's been 500 years since Martin Luther. And why have we been ignoring this? Well, we know why. The church, the whore church, hates this parsha in particular. They hate this idea of don't add to or subtract from. They hate the point of burning these idols and of hewing down their gods, destroying their names. We like Ishtar and bunnies and eggs better than we do his sacrifice. We'll talk about it, but ultimately, why rename it after a pagan goddess if we weren't trying to add to and subtract from? If we didn't want, ultimately, to get rid of all these things that he says do, keep, obey forever, throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. Oh yeah, and I'm giving them to you this day, the eternal this day. We shall not do, said Moshe, after all that we do here this day. No, they still are. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Well, as long as the Pope says so, it's okay. We can add to and subtract from all we want. So, enough of the paganism. Again, what's different this year? Well, let's make a point of saying, what is it that chapter 13 says? Now, chapter 13 is kind of the essence of this because it is about as blunt as you're going to find. Anyone comes to you, he says, and starts, call himself a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, even if what he says comes true. Oh, he's true. Whoa. The wonder comes to pass. And then he says, let's go after other gods and serve them. Don't hearken. Don't listen. Don't obey. What should you do to that so-called prophet? Answer, stone them, kill them. And you know what he goes on to say? I don't care if it's your brother, your mother's son, your daughter, the wife of your bosom, your friend that's like your own soul to you. Still, if he says, let's go and serve other gods, the gods of the people around you, whether they're nearby or far off, don't consent, don't listen, don't have pity on him, don't conceal him, just do it. You shall surely kill him. Your hand will be the first upon him. Wow. This is serious stuff. Now, you could argue, and I won't necessarily disagree, that this was when we were in the land. We've been kicked out of the land for cause, for exactly this kind of thing, because this didn't happen when it should have. So here we are. Now what? Does he still hate the paganism? I'm going to say yeah. Does he still hate fake gods? Yeah, he has a very limited, no, he has no tolerance whatsoever for it. It's about who is to be master, that is all. The element that I think is interesting about this, and I mentioned this in the overview last night, the sages will point out there is literally not even a hint, not even a vague resemblance of pagan practices that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is willing to tolerate when it comes to his prescribed mode of worship. Okay, he says, here's how I want to be worshipped. And if you got something that looks like paganism, don't even bring it near, not even a hint of that. is going to be tolerated. And there are some examples in here. I won't belabor all of that, but I'll just throw that out up front. Not even a hint of the pagan practices. Well, we got more than a hint today. So I've been leading up to this. What's different today? If somebody comes to you saying, let's worship other gods, well, do we have examples? The ones that I have talked about in the past, I think, are fairly clear. How about the great god science and its high priest, Fauci, right? Science isn't what it used to be, folks. Used to be science was evidence. We would design an experiment, gather data, and the hypothesis that we were trying to prove or disprove would either be supported by the evidence, by the data, by the science, the experiments, or it would be rejected. And you know what would happen? If it turns out that the data says you're wrong, we throw the hypothesis away. Not when it comes to Fauci and the Zyklon B and the idiotic masks and the socialist distancing. No, we slam it down your throats. It's science because he says so. He can lie to Congress, and that's okay. You can't, of course. You have to wear your mask and be a good little slave. You got to worship at the altar of the fake god, the great god, science. And as a matter of fact, they may just strap you down. The ancient Aztecs would pull your heart out. The modern Aztecs will inject you with a poison, and your heart will die on its own. Myocarditis, pericarditis, hey, they'd like to kill your kids, too, the same way. Do we see any parallels here? Yeah, the Mayans got nothing on the Faucians. So that's just one example out of many. How about the great god AI? Now, this is the one that I think is really interesting because ultimately, the whole concept of what we see in Scripture when it comes to paganism is we'll make gods. We'll make gods out of wood and stone, or now we would make gods out of silicon and a little bit of software. And the great gods, AI, not only are they wonderful, they can write our papers for us. They can write plots for movies that are essentially just regenerations of the same old thing. But, hey, we got an agenda to push. Over and over again, we're seeing not just the great god science, the great god medicine, the great god fill in the blank. We got a million of them. But now we have the AI gods, ChatGPT, Gulag has their version. We got Alexis, and it's becoming more and more human. We got fake sex goddesses, even, that will, they're better than real women, and they're better than whatever. Because they can be whatever you want. Can we see it? Is it just possible, in other words, that AI is being elevated to the status of a true god? Is it just possible that we'll get to the point where the AI will literally define who is human, who deserves to live? Well, I saw some stories this week out of the DOD and DARPA and some of the various military organizations saying this is how we will identify those who don't fit the social norms. Now, think about this. They're going to put up social norms. What is a social norm? Well, when we say jump, you say how high. If we don't like you, just like that fellow that they executed in Provo, Utah, we may just send a SWAT team to your door and kill you. And we may use our AI gods to identify who is not worshiping properly, who doesn't fit the social norm, who doesn't, you know, like the right things on Twitter or to Facebook, and we may just come and execute you. Oh, you think that's a little bit extreme? The Mayans did it, the Aztecs did it, the Incans did it, the Catholics did it. You had to have your Easter ham. That was how people proved. See, watch me. I'm not a Jew. I don't worry about the thing that God that I'm not allowed to worry about and worship, he says pig is not food. Look at me. Easter ham. Love it, love it, love it. Chomp, chomp, chomp. Yip, sir. I'm a good little Catholic. Folks, this is the standard condition throughout human history. You either worship at the same altar as the society, pagan though it is, or they kill you. Now, what is it that the God of the Bible is saying? Yeah, it's about who is to be master, that is all. He basically says, I don't like this. I don't like this at all. I give people a choice. I say, you can come to me. You can worship. Come all ye who will. Choose life. I laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Behold, see, here it is. I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The fake gods don't say that. They say, basically, you worship at our altar or you're dead. We'll take your heart right out of your body. We'll steal your kids. We'll poison them. We'll cut off their genitalia. Then we'll kill you. The difference between the fake god and the one true god could not be more clear. He gives us a choice. The fake gods don't. They're pernicious. They're like Loki. They play tricks at best. At worst, they'll just execute you for not worshiping the way they want you to. The God of the Bible says, well, there's a blessing if you worship the way I want you to. And yeah, the universe is built so as to assure that there will be curses, okay? The law of gravity says that if you jump off a cliff, you're going to hit somewhere down the line. That's not a that's not him smiting you so much as you smiting yourself by walking in rebellion. So back to the point here. It's not just about paganism, although ultimately it's all paganism. It really is about who is to be master, that is all. And it's about understanding that he has no tolerance at all for the fake gods, and the fake gods have no tolerance at all for the one true God of the Bible. And that is why he says that the idea of a false prophet and someone who is enticing you to worship other gods should carry a death penalty. Now, furthermore, there is a second part to chapter 13 that says there are certain cities here in the land, and they have drawn inhabitants away and said, yeah, let's do the same thing, right? The District of Criminal Swamp. Let's worship at the Biden altar. Let's worship the altar of democracy, where it doesn't matter a damn bit what people vote for, because it's he who counts the votes that is the high priest of demonocracy. We will tell you. And what do they say? Let's go serve other gods, other forms of government. No, republic, democracy, demons. You want to create votes? We can create votes. You can't. Other gods, we'll serve them. You inquire, you make search, you ask diligently. If that abomination was wrought, well, then you smite that entire city with the edge of the sword, the lefi chereb, literally the mouth of the sword. Gather the spoil, burn it, every bit of it, a heap. It shall not be built again. Well, obviously that didn't happen in the land. And I can't help but think, I asked this question last night, will he end up doing that? We're certainly seeing that you've got the swamp critters, the Biden fewer, and all those that are on the far left essentially saying, yeah, we double-dog dare the Russians. Hit us. Here we are. Nuke us. We double-dog dare you. And so far it hasn't happened, but I can't help but think that they're jonesing for it because they've made that clear. So over and over again, we're seeing things that we say, it's not just the old paganism, we've got a new paganism. Now, I mentioned AI gods, let's worship other gods. How about this one? The aliens. And I don't talk a lot about the aliens. Certainly you see it in popular culture. You see it in the lore of Star Trek and some of the other sci-fi, E.T. and others. Everybody's heard about the Greys by now, and they know that, isn't it funny, we see so many alien themes recurring. A lot of them look alike. Star Trek, they have to look the way they need to put a mask on somebody. But beyond that, the Greys can have big eyes, and they have certain characteristics. Is it kind of like they're setting the aliens up to be worshipped? I mean, we already know how the scenario, the narrative is going to play out. It's not like it's been secret. Again, I don't talk a lot about it simply because I can't prove it. But I would say that anybody that's watched the predictive programming in the movies and in the popular fiction and so forth can already identify what the narrative is going to look like. So just in case you haven't thought about it, let me just lay it out. The aliens come and they say, we are the ones who shaped your evolution. You have wondered. No doubt your scientists have queried why it is that the missing link cannot be found. You know you descended from lesser things, that you evolved from the primordial slime, and yet you don't have all the answers to the questions. Well, let's fill it in for you. We are the progenitors. We are the ones who raised you up. We came and manipulated your DNA. You don't find the missing link? It's because we manipulated it with an ancient version of our own CRISPR technology. So we brought you, we elevated you to understanding. We are the gods of old. We are the Roman gods, the Greek gods, the Norse gods. That's how come all of your various myths and legends, you know, your Bible too, is based on what we did. We are the gods of old. We are Jesus. We are fill in the blank, right? You can see how it is going to play out. And then I guess you could say, will there be altars built to them? Will they have a different form of worship? Oh, yeah. I'm sure it'll include things we're already being prepped for as well, like climate change worship and socialism worship. You know, fill in all the leftist mantras, and you've got exactly the form of this new religion. Let us worship other gods, they will say. Not the God of the Bible, that's all mythology. We are the real, true Roman, Norse, Greek gods. Worship us. And let's not forget other ones. I mentioned Jonathan Cahn and his book, The Return of the Gods, and his thesis basically is you have other gods, and they're written about in Scripture, Ishtar, a.k.a. Easter, Astarte, Ashtaroth, several names for the same pagan fertility goddess. She was a whore, literally. She was a sex goddess. She was a fertility goddess. She was bi-gendered, transgender. She had all the things, in other words, that would make her popular right now on Netflix. She was a rainbow goddess, too. Isn't that amazing? So her flag, the rainbow flag, can we begin to see that that kind of worship is also out there? I mentioned AI, and of course we have names in the popular fiction there too to make that clear. How about the Skynet? That would be the Terminator series of movies. Skynet was their AI. Nowadays we have ChatGPT, and we even have the sex Barbie goddesses, right? The little dolls that no doubt will look a lot like things that kids were getting groomed for with Mattel, but we got blow-up dolls. Now we have better versions. We have fully AI, immersive, 3D, e-technology sex dolls and goddesses. And guess what? Don't think for a second that guys and girls or anything else, or even those that don't know, who get sucked into the alternative e-verse, the metaverse, and start having virtual e-sex with these things, aren't going to have their psyches just a little bit twisted and aren't going to essentially be manipulated by technologies and AIs and, evil people too, who know how they work and what turns them on better than they do. Why? Because they have been groomed, and that's the proper term, to do exactly that. So let us worship other gods. Again, we don't have to just talk about the gods that were incorporated into Catholicism and that they said, oh, we'll Christianize this or that or this other wonderful tradition from Yule logs to bunnies and eggs to Mithra's birthday. But now we have the rainbow Ishtar goddesses. That's an old one, too. We have the AI goddesses, ChatGPT, the sex goddesses, and, of course, we have the aliens, all of which are coming. Is it now becoming more clear why this is ever so germane? I have set before you this day the blessing and the curse. The blessing that you shall hearken unto the commandments of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. The curse if you don't. If you turn aside and listen to those other gods. The AI gods, the fake rainbow gods, and yeah, the alien gods too. It'll come to pass. When he brings you in, you're going to have this temptation. You're to do what I say and not what the other fake gods say. Hey, guess what, folks? It is about who is to be master. That is all. All right. Now, as I go through this, what I'm going to do is to suggest, you know, I thought about it. I've got a stack of stories. You could pick out the news from any given week lately, literally any given week, and see half a dozen examples of exactly what I'm talking about. Here's just a stack of headlines. I'm not even going to go through them because I think you know them. Putin bans 5G across Russia. What's 5G? Well, it's another control mechanism, but ultimately it's a god too. Ever seen people hang around and do nothing except look at their phones? It's gotten to the point where I'll admit it kind of bugs me. It's like somebody is just worshiping at that little thing that they hold in their hand. And 5G is better and faster, and 5G will manipulate my psyche even better than 2Facebook and Gulag already do. I can hardly wait. If it irradiates my skin and destroys my ability to fight off cancers, well, I've already taken the poison poke because 5G told me to. Yeah, there's another god. So, Russia, by the way, destroyed all their towers this week. How's that? Wouldn't it be cool to have a leader that actually cared about his citizenry's health? Avoid the vaccine, says a question answered by the University of Colorado Woke campus. Not so fast. These vaccine researchers that are all so thrilled about it are saying, hey, isn't it wonderful? You inject these people with this thing that changes their DNA via mRNA and arguably destroys their immune system while making them something akin to human 2.0, maybe downloads an operating system in so that we can download other upgrades that the God of the Bible didn't think about, but we have engineered. Isn't that wonderful? And here's another blessing. Turns out that all the people who take the Zyklon B injections and their required boosters, well, they become little spike protein factories, and they shed this Zyklon B spike protein all over the place. They exhale it, they pee it, they poop it, they exude it through their skins, they shoot it out through their masks, because the masks don't stop anything, and they put it all over their kids and their family and their neighbors, everything they touch. They're just like little spreaders of this poison spike protein. How's that for a fake god that's all-knowing? Well, at least it's all over the place. Over and over again, we see this. Now, I was thinking about this, how I wanted to put this together, and some of the stories that I would lay out. And I couldn't help but remember something that I'll pass on an anecdote. I sometimes do this, and this one, at least, I think you'll find appropriate. But it has to do with... I sometimes refer to markology. Maybe you've heard me use that term as well. In other words, there are things that I would see in Scripture where I see a connection. Here's a dot, there's a dot, and let's connect the dots. And if I'm connecting dots, I'll usually point out to you that's what I'm doing. Sometimes I'll use the term markology. In other words, this is something I believe to be true. I mentioned the aliens and how I think that'll play out. Well, that's markology. Scripture gives us some indications, right? There were giants, there were Nephilim on the earth in those days, and also later. We're warned about it in some of the prophets, but we're not told exactly what it's going to look like. So, you know, if you connect the dots, your mileage may differ from mine. Your mileage may vary. But I'll at least try to say, hey, here's how I think it might play out. It's not, thus spoke Yahuwah. And by the same token, with respect to things like the aliens or the AI, as an engineer, I have certain understandings. I see things as a result of my background with experiment design and systems and network analysis and system control functions and all kinds of things that had to do with servos. And I can see how those same tools and technologies and techniques are literally being used. No, not to control, say, an autopilot on an airplane or a servo that runs a disk drive and finds data. Maybe an entire society. Because you know what, folks? The equations are the same. It's just more complicated. More data, more people, and they have more free will. But ultimately, if you're mechanically inclined, and by that I mean if you're mechanistically inclined to think you can control people, you can write the equations for human society. I can write equations that describe how fast various things propagate economically through a society, how fast I can break the supply chain, how fast I can invoke hyperinflation or invoke panic in a society. Isn't that amazing? And so as a result of that, I have been able to see when they're running experiments, call them trial balloons or beta tests. So all of this stuff is my take, and it's markology. It's not me being a prophet. It's me just saying I can see certain things and hear they play out. So what I'm going to suggest as I go through this today, when it comes to stuff like various gods and fake gods and altars, either you see it or you don't. And the irony is the Creator has warned us that there'll come a time when He says, because they chose that in which I do not delight, I will pick their delusions. I'll choose their delusions for them. I'll bring their very fears upon them. He says it. I believe that it will happen. And when I indicate here are things that I think might indicate how it's going to happen, again, that's not me trying to prophesy. It's me just saying, hey, this is what I think I see based on my own experience. Like Patrick Henry said, I have but one lamp, and that is the lamp of experience. We understand history and human nature. And sometimes we're right, sometimes we're wrong. As Mark Twain said, history doesn't repeat exactly, but it rhymes. Okay, here's the story I said I was going to tell you. And that is, I learned from my career as an engineer years ago. And I would say, in my engineering judgment, this is true. Right? Can I prove it? Well, I don't necessarily have enough data yet to prove it. But I'm getting a pretty strong indication that, this thing that we're building here, it isn't going to work for this reason or that reason. And I remember sitting in meetings with other engineers, and by this time I was, I had some experience, and I had teams that I was working with or for, or that were working for me, or whatever the case may be. And we might have disagreements. And so rather than say this will happen, which I don't know for sure, and I can't positively, absolutely prove. Now, occasionally you can, in which case, here's the math, I can show you. But if I can't prove it, I'd say, well, this is my gut feeling, right? We've all heard that. Got a gut instinct here. I've got engineering understanding. And part of what you're getting paid for is to come out and say, here's my engineering understanding. Well, I learned, and I had this experience with another high-ranking engineer. Occasionally, he and I would disagree. We both had great respect for one another. He was essentially older and wiser than I was. He was one of the highest level engineers in IBM at the time, and essentially had huge, corporate recognition and very great respect. So I was always careful when we disagreed, but we did. Anyway, so his name was Nels, and a good friend, like I said, mentor. When I was a young engineer, years before what I'm going to describe in terms of these disagreements, Nelson and I took a trip to New York City, and we were both, traveling together. We stayed at the same hotel. We had breakfast one morning, and we were eating at, it was a fancy New York hotel where we were staying at. And we were at a cup of coffee, because we were in a hurry. We had to get to this conference or whatever it was. And they brought this cup of coffee. Now, in these days, a cup of coffee in Boulder, where we both were from, was 15 cents out of the machine. Everybody remember that? That dates me, right? That's a while ago. 15 cents for a cup of coffee. Well, they brought the cup of coffee in New York, and it was $1.50. Now, I realize in the days of Bidenflation, $1.50 doesn't sound like that much. But then, $1.50 for a cup of coffee was stratospheric. We were both shocked. I looked at him, I said, can you believe it? A cup of coffee for $1.50? And we went back, and after the trip was over, we gave our trip report, and we presented our presentations about all the technology and the things we'd seen and the papers that were presented and whatever we were going to do there. And somebody says to us, what was the most shocking thing? And I think it was Nelson. It could have been me. One of us said, a cup of coffee costs $1.50 in New York City. And they went, what? And everybody was stunned, right? The technology, we expected to see some of those things, but $1.50 for a cup of coffee? Well, anyway, the reason why I mention all that is because over time, we kind of developed this process. I would not say, or nor would Nelson say, you're wrong, okay? We would just simply say, I don't think that your conclusions are correct. Oh, really? Well, how sure are you? So we had already had this process. I'd say, hey, Nelson, I'll bet you a cup of coffee you're wrong. And he'd say, okay, and we'd make the bet, and one of us would lose. And it was, you know, probably about half and half. And over time, I got better and better, and I lost less cups of coffee. Anyway, there came a point at which he says to me one day, you don't think this is going to work? I said, I know it's not going to work. And he says, come on, Mark, no, we'll build the circuit. I said, yeah, we will, Nels, but it won't work. And he said, how sure are you? I said, I'll tell you how sure I am. I'll bet you a New York cup of coffee. That's 10 cups of coffee. And he said, really? And I said, yeah. And at that point, he took my word for it. It's like, okay, you're confident. You bet a cup of coffee, though, not a big deal. But if you bet a New York cup of coffee, you know what you're talking about. And you, even if you can't prove it, you're willing to basically go to the mat for it. Now, I will tell you something else, folks. For years and years after that, I worked with him and I worked with other engineers, and it got to be kind of a legendary thing. And Nels got to be the same way, and we would each of us say, how confident are you about this? I said, I'll bet you a New York cup of coffee. In my life, folks, I have never lost a New York cup of coffee. Because if I bet a New York cup about something, I know it. I can't prove it, but I know darn well. It's like saying you bet your life. Okay, which I won't do, and I won't make that kind of a bet, but I'm willing to bet a New York cup if I'm very, very sure. So what I'm saying here is there are certain things that Scripture basically makes clear enough to us that I can say, I can't prove it, but I'm willing to bet you a New York cup on certain things. So I'm willing to bet a New York cup, for example, that what he says about paganism is true, and that some of the things that we're going to see that are going to represent abominations to him that we need to be very well clear of, we could bet a New York cup on. Matter of fact, ultimately, whether people realize it or not, some of these things they're betting their immortal soul on. Because, well, as Paul says, and I think these are important verses, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've had people say, oh, well, you know, I said the prayer. I said the get out of hell free prayer. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to be obedient again. I don't have to... Well, why does Paul say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, if that's true? Well, how about this verse, right? You remember this. This is Matthew chapter 7. Yeshua says, you know, the way that leads to destruction is broad, and a whole lot of people head down that way, but the gate that leads to salvation, to life, is narrow. Enter via the straight gate, walk the narrow path. That path is narrow, and few there be that find it. Well, you see, there's a problem with conventional Christian ex-Christianity and the whore church's doctrine. Because if all you got to say is just say the prayer and, you know, Jesus will save me, then why work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Why does he say the path is narrow? Everybody finds it. Hell, you don't even have to do anything. You just got to mouth the words. Or is there more to it? Right? Well, I'll bet you a New York cup that it's important how we walk. Now, people say, you can't earn salvation. I am saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Yeah, but how do I know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? Are you walking in obedience? I tell you what, you say, the Holy Ghost told me I don't have to do that. Well, you've heard me say this before. You may be worshiping some spirit, but it sure as hell ain't holy. There are ways we can test the spirits. Those are listed in Scripture. There are things that indicate to us whether or not we're walking the right path. Those are worthy of note. Over and over again, this point is real clear. There are things that are pleasing to him and things that he says don't do that a lot of people are doing, and they expect to get away with, and they expect to be blessed. Well, guess what? It doesn't work that way. Now, do I know where they're going to go in the afterlife? Do I even know what that looks like? No, I'm not making that claim either. I'm simply saying what I know, what I can prove to you, is based on what is clearly written in Scripture. And by the way, if we have a crappy translation, we better go back and read it in the original language and we better check it. There are some razors, I've talked about these of late too, that we can recognize when we have a bad translation. For example, if somebody says Jesus did away with the law, raised the bar, changed it, I know who's lying, and hint, hint, it's not the Torah made flesh. Might be another Jesus whom we've not preached, but it sure as heck isn't the Son of Yah who came in the flesh to teach His Word, which He wrote, exactly as He wrote it. He did not change it. He said so. It was the first thing out of His mouth during that speech that He gave, His very first public address. I'm not changing one yoder tittle. As long as heaven and earth still exist, it's not changing. So if somebody says He changes it, guess who's wrong, right? I'll bet you a New York cup that I know who's wrong on that score. So on all of these points, I think what I'm trying to make as clear as I can is, we can look at what's been going on. We can see that for 17 centuries, there have been increasing indications that the whore church has been turned away from the true faith. The way. Matter of fact, originally the followers of Yeshua were not called Christians. That was much later. They were called followers of the way. The direct, debar, the word. And we even see that in this week's Torah portion as well, too. So all of these things, in other words, are the kind of indicators that we have to prove what the real way is. And again, when it comes to the paganism that has not just crept in, it has galloped in on so many fronts. And it's not just the whore church. Yes, I'm hard on the whore church and the whore synagogue, the two whoring wives that have both fallen into idolatry and are both still in exile as a result. Why? He says, return to me. And they won't. Hey, guess what? We can, because this Torah portion says, Re'eh, behold, hey, you, that's singular, that's to each of us. I set before you this day, Hayom, a blessing and a curse. We have a choice. The fake gods, the ones that Big Brother wants you to worship, indeed will demand you worship and take the mark of the beast, or else you won't be allowed to buy or sell. They may try to kill you. Well, not may. Here's another place where I'll bet the New York cup. Why? Because He has already warned us, and I'm just counting on what His word says. They'll try to kill you. They may or may not succeed. That's not the thing to worry about. The thing to worry about is to make sure that we can walk in obedience, that we have the strength to be strong and of good courage, fear not, and to stay on that narrow path. Let us worship other gods. You know, I don't really care what the other gods are. We have example after example. You can, as I pointed out, you can literally just pick up the news, pick up a stack of news and read it, and you can pretty much pick out the other gods. They're no longer hidden. It's just that because they don't fit the form of an Ishtar or a Molech or a Baal, and those were the ones that Jonathan Cahn wrote about in his book, we think that they're not, well, we don't think those are real anyway. The devil, old scratch, the bad guy, Ha-Satan. Are they all just names for it? Yeah, ultimately, what they are is Ha-Satan. That's the Hebrew word that means the adversary. They're adversarial to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the one true Echad Elohim. And anything and everything which is adversarial to Him is some fake god. So that's part of the problem, and I think that's part of the reason. People tend to rankle at the concept of the whore church, and yet, come on, you read Scripture, you read what it really says, this one's impossible to argue with. Again, Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel chapter 23, He says, you're out there whoring, referring to Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom, Ahola and Aholibah, Samaria, Jerusalem, many names for it. Sometimes referred to by the names of the kings, right? Ephraim in the north. But the same process, whoring, idolatry, adultery, fake gods, other gods. And if somebody comes to you saying, let us go after other gods, aliens, AI, Biden-Führers, democracy, other gods you have not known, don't listen. Don't hearken to that so-called prophet, because he He's lying to you, and it's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh that is testing you, putting you to the test, to see whether or not, and I'm quoting here from verse 4, you love Yehu-Yirel with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the Shema Israel quote. The most important commandment in Scripture says, Yeshua. Again, all of these things come back. They all point in the same direction. I started with this. It's a anything that even has a hint of paganism, of worship of other gods, is not just anathema to him, he hates it, despises it. It is devoted to other gods. Again, it's about who is to be master, that is all. And the one true God is the singular master. And he's not particularly fond of interlopers, of others, and he doesn't like it when we even accept the imitations and say, well, that's okay. God knows my heart. He's fine with my bunnies and eggs and my Christmas tree, even though he says he hates them, because, you know, let's be honest, I don't really give a damn what he wrote in his book. I care more about my little bunnies and my eggs, and I have this Christmas tree that I like. I like it more than God. Can we see how that kind of rings hollow somehow, folks? I mean, seriously, when I have somebody tell me, oh, he knows my heart, and he doesn't care if I do something that his word says he hates, he knows my heart. Well, yeah, he does. It's desperately wicked. It's full of deceit. So again, there is in fact, in one sense, not really a lot that's new in here. The whore church, 1,700 years, has been doing precisely these kind of things. But I guess to answer at least the question that I started to ask, and I was leading up to it, hey, what's new this year? What's different this time when we go through the Torah portion? It's not just the fact that we now see things like AI and so forth, and aliens, all of which kind of sort of look exactly, if we go back and look at the history, see what happened with the ancient Aztecs and the Incas. If you saw the Mel Gibson movie about that time frame, where they it was very graphic. They depicted, you know, the pagan high priest literally plucking the heart, the living heart, out of human sacrifices. Can you really deny that that isn't pretty much exactly what's being done with six-month-old kids today? And they're injected with this poison that modifies their very DNA? They're teaching them in the cesspools. God doesn't know that you're a man or a woman or male or female. He created them. Hell, you can't count on him. We know better. He screwed up and put you in the wrong body. We'll fix it. We'll cut that off. We'll inject you with puberty blockers. And oh yeah, if you commit suicide, well, that just saves us the trouble. Because we were going to pluck your living heart out anyway after we gave you myocarditis or pericarditis or you had a stroke. Because of the poison Zyklon B injection that we're trying to get everybody to take. Oh, yeah, and if you don't take it, no buying or selling for you. You know, here's the connect the dots part, right? The Markology part. I suggest that when I read these things and see these things and what's going on, and this is obviously the point that I am trying to make, I can't help but connect the dots. I can't help but read what I see here and go, can't you see it? Can't you see how this is precisely what's going on? It's just that, like Mark Twain said, the history doesn't repeat exactly. It's not exactly like the Incas and the Mayans and the Aztecs, but it rhymes. We got better technology today. We got better liars. Fauci's a better liar than that probably Aztec priest was. They may have some pretty good ones, but Fauci is really good at it. Why do you think he's the highest paid bureaucrat? He killed more people than anybody else in history. More than Adolf dreamed of. And they're not done yet. So again, on all of these fronts, it almost kind of astounds me. You look at this stuff, you read it, I hope most of us are beginning at least to come to the same conclusions and see it. You look here, you look there, you look at the things they're doing, let's just call it what it is. And I got another piece here, I'll read a bit from it. This is an author that I respect, but again, they fall short of calling it what it is. It's outright idolatry. Who do they worship? Okay, so here's a piece. Again, it's a good piece, and I'm not going to go through it in detail. I could, because it makes the point, but this is from Brandon Smith. Now, Brandon is nominally, at least as near as I can tell, he's a Christian, kind of a mainstream Christian. Doesn't talk about that much. What he really is a hardcore libertarian. He writes about libertarian stuff, Lou Rockwell and other places. He has his own website, altmarket.us. I admire him. I appreciate his work. This piece is called Never Forget. The leftists showed their true authoritarian colors during COVID. Okay, if COVID had an infection fatality rate of 3% or more, he begins. In other words, if it was as deadly, if it had this 3% kill rate, like the global health officials claimed, well, then the damage would have been substantial enough to destroy much of society, change it for years to come. Well, you know what? I will contend it did anyway, for the real reason. That was what it was designed to do. Now, he says, if you weren't scared back when they first rolled it out, you probably were an idiot. Because, you know, we didn't have enough data to know. It looked like it could be a biological disaster. Maybe it was biological warfare. That we know in hindsight. But anybody who was smart was prepared anyway. After a few months, it became clear when some of the data began to come out that a number of facts they were lying about. One, the lockdowns did nothing to stop the spread. And the lockdowns, by the way, were unconstitutional, illegal, and anti-historical. Only thing they did, which was what they were intended to do, was they destroyed the economy. The masks were useless. Now, that one, I would say, any idiot could have figured out. Honestly, let's be clear here. And I had some discussions. I would have been a New York cup on this one with people like Mike Adams. Hey, you're putting this thing over your face, and he said it doesn't affect your breathing. Well, it does, folks. I can measure the restriction. This is grade school science. Take a vacuum cleaner, put a mask over the vacuum cleaner, see how well it does sucking up dirt. Answer, not as well as it does if you let the air flow. About your lung capacity, do you diminish it by putting an obstruction in the way? Of course you do. How about this? If you have a screen and you put it on your vacuum sweeper and you try to suck things up, some goes through. You think viruses, you think things that you can't see are small enough to go through the pores in that mask? Well, you'd better, or else you're, I'll say it, ignorant. Maybe not an idiot, but ignorant. Okay, so the masks were useless. They did nothing to prevent transmission. What they did was they hurt the people that were dumbed down enough to wear them. And they rebreathed their own exhaust gases, and essentially it caused problems. What are we talking about? Why am I spending the time talking about stupid masks? Because masks were an indication of your fealty to the great god science and its high priest. If you didn't wear the mask, folks, it'd be like walking around in ancient Incan times and saying, I'm not worshiping at that altar. They came after you. The real fatality rate of COVID was less than 0.25%, not counting the comorbidities, the deaths that were falsely labeled. The vaccines did nothing to prevent transmission. Millions of people found out that they would have been better off not taking it than suffering myocarditis, pericarditis, stroke, blood clots, you name it, and turning themselves into little spike protein factories. Studies show that the dangerous side effects of the, and I call it the Zyklon B for that reason, were much greater, much higher, much more deadly than anything the CDC admitted, and certainly much more than COVID. In other words, here's how Brandon Smith puts it. Everything government officials told us during the pandemic was a lie. Wasn't a mistake. It wasn't bureaucratic confusion or overreach. It was an outright lie. And even after people started to figure it out, what did they do? They doubled down. They kept going. They kept people locked down. They kept the mask. They even still tried to force vaccinate the population. Right? What did they do? They vaccinated pilots because they didn't give a damn about airline safety. They tell you they do, but they don't. They violated their own FAA regs and medical procedures. Pilots who took the poison poke should have been grounded, unfit to fly. Instead, they mandated it. Right? So on every front, the point here is everything they were telling us was a lie. What does that tell you, really? Let's step back. What God do they worship? Well, is it the God that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free? No. In other words, is it another master? It's about who is to be master, that is all. They were worshiping some other god. Does it matter if we name it Molech, Baal, Ishtar, or Big Brother? No, it really doesn't. You could call it the adversary because it's adversarial to the true creator. By the way, it's adversarial to the form of government we were supposed to have that said, hey, you individual, you have the right to decide. The God of the Bible, by the way, says you have a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose life. So, over and over again, everything about this simply says, look, forget the names. Forget whether the Roman Church or the Church of Satan or the Synagogue of Satan or the Southern Poverty Law Center decrees which God it is, names it. The point is clear. It is antithetical to the one true God, the one who wrote the book. It is antithetical to what the founders wrote about self-evident truths, because it's antithetical to all truth. So I don't have to name it to say, whatever they were doing, folks, they were worshiping at some other altar. They were doing what? They were at least putting a hint, a vague resemblance. No, they were mandating fealty to another god, to pagan practices. What is paganism? Paganism, literally, let's define it simply, it is a choice of death over life. The Creator says, choose life. The pagans say, no, choose death. I choose death for your kids. I choose death for you. I choose death for your injections. I choose death because I don't want you to have meat. Don't want you to have clean food. Don't want you to have clean air, clean water. I want you to be a slave. No, Mr. Bond, I want you to die. Sounds like something out of Goldfinger, but that's exactly what it is. Everything they told us was a lie. All right, back to the point here from Brandon Smith. Again, I appreciate that he makes a really good point. He points out effectively all the things that they did that were lies. The article goes on to say, I want to explore the psychology of such people because it's terrible what they did. And they never solved the ultimate problem. Here we are. The wrong people have been punished. And the right people, the ones that did this, have not been punished. They're going to do it all over again. You know blankety-blank and well they will. You can pretty much bet a New York cup on it. So, it was a useful weapon, he says. It was a useful weapon against the Constitution. It was a useful weapon against the rule of law. What it was, folks, was a weapon deployed against the God of the Bible. Again, this is where I say, can't you see it? I can't make the case any more clear than the facts simply do. They're there. The dots connect. All you have to do is step back and let your own eyes help you connect those dots. Here's a little bit of how Brandon Smith lays it out. They lied, right? They lied about the effectiveness of the lockdowns, or the non-effectiveness. They lied about the masks and how deadly they were. They literally caused more problems. They didn't solve anything. They made people sicker. They lied about the effectiveness of the not vaccines. They called them vaccines. They weren't even vaccines. They didn't work the way vaccines used to work when that was what a vaccine meant. They lied about, by the way, how does a vaccine work? Let's pause for just a second. Because you're fearfully and wonderfully made, the point of a vaccine is you say, okay, the God of the Bible, if you understand how it works, he has given you an immune system. This immune system is very effective. As a friend of mine that's a doctor likes to say, it identifies you and not you, or me and not me. So you got these natural killer cells and various parts of your immune system that see some cell, some invading either an organism or a particle or something, and they go, uh-uh, that's not me, that's not us, that does not belong here. Destroy it, eat it, absorb it, neutralize it. Sterilize, yeah, get rid of it. And they do. So how does it work? Well, a vaccine, back when we had what were real vaccines, you take a little bit of this thing that you want to immunize somebody against, let's say tetanus. You take a little bit of the tetanus and you attenuate it, or you kill it so that it doesn't cause a problem, so that it's less harmful, and then you put it into the person and you let their body see it and learn what it is and say, ha, if we see this again, we know to kill it. The way the immune system works, in other words, is identifies things, and you know this, it's called natural immunity. Once your body has seen it and developed the antibodies to a particular disease or an infection, the second time they see it, they're more effective and they can get rid of it. So basically, once you've had mumps, you don't get it again. Once you've had chickenpox, you don't get it again. And isn't it funny, they inject and they immunize people against things that literally aren't that harmful that they'd be better off just letting the child get. Like mumps and chicken pox. They're not ever going to get them again. So what's the point of a vaccine? It allows your own immune system to develop antibodies the way the body is at least supposed to work. You have these childhood diseases. That's why they're called childhood diseases, because once you get them, you don't ever get them again. All right, so why is this thing not a vaccine? Because that's not what it does. It doesn't do that, and in fact, turns your own immune system against you. It says we're going to go bypass all of this and reprogram you to create the spike protein. Now, here's the lie they tell you. See, when your body then creates the spike protein and then your body sees it, the body will attack the spike proteins it just finished creating. Anybody else see there could be a problem with that? Okay, yeah. And by the way, in the process, if it just so happens that they're clever enough to bypass your body's immune system and put, say, as has been acknowledged, HIV proteins in there, so as to, well, they call it VAIDS, vaccine-induced immune system destruction. That's why it's not a vaccine. All right, the point here again, all up and down the line, something is going on. It is not what people are being told. It's about, well, anything other than choosing life. All right, so the rest of the story, they put people under house arrest. They talked about the pandemic of the unvaccinated, which was a lie. And here's how he summarizes. I think this is important. And again, I think it takes us back full circle to the pagans. And I'm not just talking again about the Roman Church, because so many people say, well, I'm a protesting Catholic. Are you bad mouthing me too? I'm part of that whore church. Well, if you're part of the whore church, folks, come out of her. But the point is, maybe it's easier to see it if you look at the Incans, the Aztecs, and the Mayans. All right. We like to look at other cultures and say, ooh, look at the nasty stuff they did, as opposed to the Inquisition and the killing of Jews and the killing of people who they call Judaizers and burning them at the stake and so forth. All right, back to Brandon Smith. About 23% of the U.S. population, he says, is estimated to have one or more mental illnesses. In fact, on average, around 3% of the population suffers from at least occasional psychotic episodes. Probably after they watch certain TV shows. And 1% of the population is a full-blown psychopath. They're incapable of empathy. They take joy in the suffering of others. So America has become a sick nation full of psychologically disturbed people, arguably, and I'll say it, run by psychopaths, outright psychopaths. Look at the heads of the FBI. Look at those people who get on TV and who lie and say, I double dog dare you to do anything about it. We have the nukes. Remember the California representative that made the bang bang with Fang Fang and told the American people, you got your guns, we got our nukes, guess who we're going to kill when we need to, when we feel like it? Eric Swalwell. And he was just one among many psychopaths. Take one look at the major cities on the West Coast. See where the leftist policies have brought people. Psychopaths are running the railroad. But what does this have to do with medical tyranny? As a matter of fact, what has it got to do with the 13th chapter of Devarim here? They used the mentally ill as a bludgeon, a manipulative tool for chaos. And I think that's a good point. We literally have a place now where the psychopaths are running the railroad. If you've ever seen One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest, you kind of get a feeling for it anyway. They made the mentally ill be able to say they were normal. And indeed, the mentally ill kind of look good compared to the Biden Fuhrer and those that stand there and lie. I've watched some of these people. I watched the White House press whorehouse secretary and go, good grief. They know, we know they're lying. And they don't give a damn because they're psychopaths. They are on the right side. You are the psychopath if you don't share their mental disability. It was a parasitic feedback loop, he said, that practically destroyed what was left of America. And he notes there's two kinds of people in the world. A lot of folks say this. Those that want power over others and those that just want to be left alone. Well, in Scripture, if those that want power over the others on behalf of another God whom we have not preached, right? Another Jesus, a fake God. Remember, I think that's probably why it's so clear. He calls out, says they deserve the death penalty. Okay, the progressive ideology is a breeding ground for this. They want to control. They want to rule the world. We're told in Scripture, come out of her, be separate. And if there comes a point at which we aren't allowed to do that, well then, guess what? If that prophet or dreamer of dreams says, let's go after other gods, and they're unavoidable, well, then we have the recourse, and we know what that is. All of this, says Brandon Smith, could very well happen again. I'll say, no, it's not a will happen again, could happen again. It is happening, already has happened, or at least it is in progress. So again, what's the point here? We need to go full on and just tell it like it is. Okay, could it happen again? The leftists have shown their true colors. I'll ask it this way. Who, what do they worship? Can we finally start to see it? One thing is for sure. they do not hold the truths that our founders did self-evident, that there is a God and that the rights we have come from Him. You don't have any rights. Alan Dershowitz says, if we feel like it, we'll strap you down and we'll inject you, you scumbag, you. Hitler, he says, you deplorable, you. We will do what we want to with you. We say, we came, we saw, he died. We live in a land that is run by psychopaths. Not just psychopaths, but people who openly worship any other god. I'll say it again, any other god, because any other god literally is antithetical to the one true, therefore adversarial, ha, Satan. They are Satan worshipers, folks. Whether they like the term, use the term, understand it, and whether those who worship at the same altar know it or not. Ultimately, that's the point. We had better just come right out and admit it. It'll be easier for all of us if we recognize the reason why Parsha Re'eh is so blunt. Behold, I set before you. Behold, see. I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing that you shall hearken. In other words, it's already here. We've had the blessing. The curse if you don't. And furthermore, if somebody comes saying, let's worship those other gods that bring the curse, the answer is no. My dad used to say the answer is not just no, it's hell no. And if necessary, folks, we back it up with whatever force it takes. But one thing is for sure, we don't hearken, we don't do it, we don't hide it, we don't go along with it, we don't allow it, we say no. And that's what's missing. I think that's why it is that United States, America, and indeed the whole world has gone so far literally down the toilet bowl. I guess I'll close with one other verse that I've read a number of times. I think certainly this is an appropriate one. Comes from a letter Paul wrote to the people in Corinth. You probably know it. It's 2 Corinthians, the second letter he wrote, in other words. Chapter 6, starting at around verse 14. Okay? Let's start a verse or two earlier, in order to kind of pick up the flow. Oh, you Corinthians, he says, yeah, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart's wide open. You're not restricted by us. Oh, and it's not that you're under the law, not at least the law, the Torah, the instruction of God. It's your own stinking laws, your fake gods. You're not restricted by us, but by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak to you as if you were children. Because I better be open here. Here he goes, verse 14. So that's the part that lays it out, right? We're leveling with you here. That's kind of how I tried to lay this out too. We need to level with people. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness? We know what that word means. The word in the Hebrew, the root there is zadik, which means Torah obedient. One who studies and walks Shema Israel in the instruction of the Creator. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? The opposite, Torahlessness. And what communion has light with darkness? Right? What part, in other words, has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of Elohim with idols? Well, wait a minute. That takes us back where we were, right? Break down their idols. Destroy their fake gods, their hills, their Asherim. Over and over again, he makes this point. You know, if you're the temple of the living God, for crying out loud, don't defile it with this crap. Don't bring in ChatGPT and the sex AI bots. What agreement has the temple of Elohim with idols? Because you are the temple of the living God. As Elohim has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Therefore, have we heard this before? Come out from among them and be separate, says Yahuwah. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive. Do not touch the unclean thing. Notice this pattern. Right? I don't want anything even remotely that hints at the paganism. Things that are devoted to fake gods. Don't even covet the gold or silver that's on them. Don't touch even the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahuwah Zevuot. I guess it doesn't get much more clear than that. Let me pause and I'll ask this. Do we have any comments or questions? Because where I want to go next is the Haftorah for this week. But I think at least it kind of leaves us on an up note. Did I miss anything? I don't see anything. So the Haftorah portion for this week comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 54. And it concludes a couple of really famous verses. Sometimes these are called some of the Haftorot of consolation and so forth. But it says this. Now, the portion that is recommended by the sages actually starts in verse 11, but I like a couple verses prior to that, right, just to kind of take a run at it. For a mere moment, he says, I've forsaken you, but with great mercies, I will gather you. So, yep, we've got some bad stuff, arguably, still to come. But we know that here's the promise for the end. This, he said, is like the waters of Noah to me. What was the point? As the waters of Noah have literally overcome the earth and destroyed so much of it. Well, I've sworn, he says, that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So have I sworn that I would not be angry with you always, nor rebuke you. Because the mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace, of shalom, be removed, says Yahuwah, who has mercy on you. So that's good. All right. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems, your foundations with sapphires. I'll make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystals, all kinds of precious stones. All your children, he goes on to say, shall be taught by Yahuwah. Maybe that's why it says when the new covenant is fully realized, we won't have to teach one another saying, know Yahuwah, because we'll all know him from the least to the greatest. Well, again, obviously, we're certainly not there yet. And great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness, in zadikness, in Torah obedience, you shall be established, and shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. As for the terror, it shall not come near you. Indeed, they will surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fires, who brings forth an instrument for his work. What was it that we were supposed to do and didn't with those cities that said, hey, city of San Francisco, we got other gods here. Got our needles and our feces, but we don't let the God of the Bible into town. He wouldn't come anyway. He brings forth an instrument, the blacksmith, for his work, right? Because what we're supposed to do was destroy them with lefi cherev, the mouth of the sword. I've created the spoiler to destroy, says Yah. And here we go. This is the promise. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you're not worshiping at the right altar, you're not wearing the mask, you didn't take your poison poke, you didn't vote for the right guy, we're going to kill your children, take off their genitalia, and we're going to take them from you, and we're going to ship them to California where we can do what we want with them. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This, he says, is the heritage of the servants of Yahuwah. Guess where their righteousness is from? Their righteousness, he says, and this makes sense if you think about it, their Torah obedience, their righteousness is from me, says Yahuwah. So there is the Haftorah, that's the promise, and I think that's the thing that we need to focus on as we look at all of this and recognize, there is some big ugly coming. Arguably, maybe it's too late at this point, because it's not only that we have all these false prophets that are around saying, let's go after other gods. They run CNN, MSNBC, the three-letter news agencies. They run the swamp. They run the governments of all the cesspool cities. The God of the Bible is not welcome, not in the schools, not in the Congress, not in the halls of the Supreme Court, and sure as hell not in the White Whorehouse. They intend to come after people. That would be the markology. I think the history, the evidence, the weight of the preponderance of history and all the things that they have been doing makes that clear. Like I said, they executed a fellow in Provo this week. Did they execute the people that burned down the precincts, the police precincts in Seattle? Hell no, that's fine. Okay, but if you say something bad about the guy who can't change his own diaper, well, they'll come and kill you. Well, he has guns, don't you know? Oh, really? He dared to have what was referred to at one point as liberty teeth? Well, that's verboten. You know the slaves can't be carrying guns. The slaves can't. The slaves certainly can't talk about those kind of things. Oh, yeah, maybe he shouldn't have talked about it. Maybe we shouldn't be talking about how you're not going to worship at the altar of the Aztecs, the Incas, or the Biden Fuhrer. Folks, We're supposed to not keep silent. We're supposed to fear not. And our righteousness comes from Him. Every tongue that rises against us in judgment, it says, He says, you shall condemn. Well, I think it's about high time we started doing that, at very minimum. Okay, so with that, I'll pause again and say, this is a time for prayer. It's a time for understanding. But above all, at least when it comes to the things we need to understand from this week's Torah instruction, it is a time for us to recognize how much our Master, the one true God, hates the pagan crap, hates the fake gods, hates all of the stuff that is being crammed down our throats and our children's throats. And the time is now for us to realize it. It's not just what we think of as idolatry. It's not just making a little thing out of wood or a little African mask and putting it above the fireplace. How about inviting ChatGPT into your home? How about inviting all of these little tools that listen to you and that gather data on you and then decide how best to manipulate you in the future? Essentially, the gods that they are planning to unleash are being honed right now. Come out, be separate. And for crying out loud, when they say, let us worship other gods, the right answer is no, or more. So with that, I don't see any other questions on the screen, other than the one that was more of a comment.
Having to do with the guy the FBI killed in Utah.
Oh yeah, you could come after Trump. You could have Trump's head and wave it around with blood coming off the bottom of it, and that's okay if you recall.
Remember so-called comedian about 5 years ago, Kathy Griffith?
I saw that was me responding to the comment on the screen. He threatened Biden. Now again, I heard people say, hey, you know, don't threaten the Biden Fuhrer. How dare you do that? He deserved dying. Okay, and by the same logic, I guess you could say a woman that goes out in Central Park in New York City unarmed deserves to be raped.
Shouldn't they know better?
Isn't that what we're talking about? In other words, anybody who walks around in most of the cesspool cities, they deserve what happens to them. By the way, I got a story here I didn't do, but I think this is funny. It illustrates the point. Let me see if I can pull this up. This happened in where was this? Indiana. Indiana just passed a law that was bringing them a little bit closer to the idea of what they called constitutional carry. But it goes like this, if my computer will switch over there. A woman shot and killed a thug who was holding a gun to her husband's head after having driven a car through the front yard of the couple's home before grabbing the husband, forcing him to the ground, and then pointing the gun at his head. So the wife saw the situation from inside the home, and she came out and she shot this fellow, 45-year-old Michael Chastain, with a handgun. Blew that bastard away. Okay, I don't think he died. It's not clear here. Deputies responded to a 911 call. Now, here's the part that's interesting to me. Not that a woman does the right thing, has a firearm, and uses it to defend the life of her husband, who was being held at gunpoint. Oh, no, he was transported, later pronounced dead. So the thug is dead. Nobody is shedding too many tears. Now, here's the part that's interesting. Indiana State Police investigators said Chastain is a well-known crook, had a long criminal background, and the wife was not charged at the scene. But prosecutors have not said whether charges might be filed against her in the future, despite the fact that she obviously acted lawfully to defend herself, her property, her family, and yes, her husband. Wait. Okay, now so my question is just the following. What altar are we worshiping at when two witnesses, the wife and her husband, basically say, this man was threatening my life and I took care of it? What kind of a country, folks? What kind of lawlessness is the hell with the two witnesses? We may come after you anyway. Again, which God are they worshiping there? Why are people putting up with this? Even shouldn't this be obvious? Now, unless somebody can prove with two witnesses that they hauled this guy onto the property, staged the whole thing, and then shot him as an excuse to murder him, I think what we see here and what the evidence says is pretty blankety-blank and clear. So the very fact that there would even be a question in a society that says, oh, you don't have a right to do that when somebody comes and holds a gun to your husband's head, you can't shoot him? Well, it speaks volumes. Let me just leave it at that. Okay. So no wonder, I guess, that this fella deserved dying. The FBI came and executed him on his front porch. And, you know, a woman that, I guess you could go a step further and say any woman that would set foot in San Francisco, Los Angeles, New York City, or Chicago probably deserves to be raped. Maybe eaten, too. Is that reasonable? I mean, after all, you should have known better. This guy should have known that if you say something bad about the Biden Fuhrer, if you have firearms, they may just come and kill you. I guess Winston, you know, in 1984, he should have known that if he had bad thoughts, the thought police would come and take him away, and they did. So you can see where I'm headed with all of this. It really is about who is to be master. That is all, and that's why we need to be clear, careful, understanding. I guess you could say that by our fruit, people should know who we serve. Let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that you have preserved it for us, that we have, for now, we have tools, we have things that we can look at and read and study and understand, that you are able, that you have allowed us to study to show ourselves approved, that you have made all of these things available to us. Guide us, we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to seek and find and to know, to rightly divide your word of truth. Help us too to be strong and of good courage, kazak, to be not deceived. Help us to be found doing your work from now through all this time that we have left till the time of your return. And we pray to help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. Father, we stand on your word. Your word says, we read it, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. But we know that those promises are conditional. A blessing that we walk in obedience to your word, and the curses as an alternative. That, Yah willing, we will know and see and not be suckered into. Guide us, we pray. Help us to walk the narrow path that leads to you and to life. Guide us that the things we say would be in accord with your word. Help us to be bold. And all of this, Father, we ask in your set-apart name, because you are our King, our Savior, our Mashiach, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Zevuot. You are our healer, Yahuwah Rapha, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi, our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. Don't see any other questions anyway. So let's close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarecha ka Yahuwah v'arishmarecha, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'chuneka, Isayahu panavaleka v'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.